Father, we come to you again this day and thank you for every song that's been sung. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, the Sunday school hour, and the mothers that were here. Bless them. Bless us together again and the worship service as we open this book and ask you to give us that which is needed to help us grow in grace and knowledge and be a better Christian when we walk out those doors. And I pray, Lord, the subject today, either here in the auditorium or by the way of radio, will help someone who may think no one really cares. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. On this Mother's Day, I want to preach a message about a lady that I never did much thought about until a few weeks ago and started to walk with her a little bit in the Scriptures. And in doing so, God bless my heart, and I believe it'll be a blessing to someone today. You know, as we think about mothers, I read where a little daughter was sitting on a mother's lap, looking in the mirror one day. I guess she was about 4 or 5, maybe around that, years old. And she looked at her mother and she said, "Mother, did God make you?" And mother said, "Honey, he sure did." She looked back in the mirror and looked at herself and said, "Mother, did God make me?" And she said, "Why, sure, he sure did. Why did you ask?" And she looked at her mother again, and she looked in the mirror at herself again, and she looked at her mother, and she said, "You know, it looks like he's getting better each time, doesn't he?" Amen. In the eyes of a child. And this was supposed to be a true story, too. Someone said a mother was in a store with a little boy. His name was Billy, and he was about 5 years old. And while she was shopping, he was standing at a case with glass with candy in it. I don't know if it was like the old stores used to be. I don't know how old this story is. But he was looking at through the glass at some candy. And when the mother paid, the proprietor saw him and walked over to him, reached into the cabinet, and got a piece of candy and gave to the little boy over the counter. And the mother saw it. And, of course, the mother said, "Now, Billy, what are you supposed to say?" What is he supposed to say? "Thank you." And little Billy looked at the candy and looked at the proprietor and he said, "Charge it." That's the age we're living in, isn't it? The thank you is out the window, but they learned those terms. Well, here in Genesis chapter 16, I would like to read the first 4 verses and talk about a lady that I've never heard preached on in my life that I know of. I've read about her numerous of times, but I see something about this lady, the hardship she had, in circumstances she had no control over, and how good a mother she was, even though 4,000 years later, her offspring is causing great trouble across the planet Earth today. In that day, this mother was in circumstances to have a child she had no control over whatsoever. And God honored her and raised up a nation, even though the nation itself is not the promised seed of Abraham, though that was through the free woman, Sarah. But watch what happens. So now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, watch this, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." Now, interesting. God has promised them a child. He's promised them a nation. They've not had a child as of yet. They've been, go back to Genesis 12 in a few minutes. They've been through a number of years. And now, since the promise has been made, it amazes me how people like to help God keep his promises. When you begin to try to help God keep his promises, you'll mess it up. And that's what happens here. But it sounded good to Abram because he hearkened to the voice of Sarah. He didn't say, hey, you know, this is a bad idea. He said, "Hey, this sounds pretty good." And so he does something that he should not have done. Instead, in Sarah, Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. I want to talk a little bit about Hagar this morning. This mother who's in circumstances she has no control over. And yet what takes place in those circumstances? The word Hagar means flight. When you think about this name, I want you to think like I thought. What do you think about Hagar? What comes to your mind? Do you see her to like her or maybe dislike her? When you think about it, let's spend some time with her this morning and see if we can see some things that would be different just by hearing the name and have someone tell the story of what took place. How did Hagar feel in this circumstance? Under her pressure she had, did she feel used? Did she feel abused? Did she feel mistreated? Was she offended by such a marital arrangement that she had no control over? They didn't ask her, did she want to do this? She was commanded to do this. She was a slave girl. She had no rights. She absolutely had no rights whatsoever. No doubt she was given to Sarah by Pharaoh when they went into Egypt. If you go back to chapter 12 with me just a moment to lay a groundwork, you'll find that in this chapter, God had called Abram out. His name now has not been changed as of yet. Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, I'm going to make a nation of you. And of course, Sarah had been the first priority because that's his wife. They go down into Canaan, and they moved south, and because of famine coming into the land, they went into Egypt. Now, they were not in God's will in going to Egypt. It wasn't God's will for them to go to Egypt, but because of famine, they were felt forced to go down into Egypt. When they go down to Egypt, Abram begins to have some problems. You see in verse 9, and Abram journeyed going on still towards the south. The famine in verse 10, he went down to Egypt. When he gets down to Egypt, he says to Sarah, he says, Sarah, listen, the Pharaohs have a name for looking at beautiful women. And Pharaoh, you're a fair-looking lady. Now, I thought about that. The word fair means beautiful, unusual characteristics about her. Abraham had been married to her a little while, and he calls her fair-looking. Now, I know what the word means, but that's kind of what happened. You'd have the most beautiful lady in the world and be married a little while, and you call her fair. And that's what happened here. He said, you're a fair-looking lady. And I know this, when Pharaoh sees you, or his people let him know that we're in the land, he'll kill me just to get you. And Pharaohs would do that. They'd kill the husband to get the wife if they thought the wife looked anyhow at all. And so they get into the land, and sure enough, the Frenchies come to Pharaoh and say, hey, there's a person come in here from up to north to Canaan, maybe in so many words, and she's a beautiful lady. And Pharaoh investigates her. And Abram says to her, now, because of that, I might lose my life. He says, when they ask you who you are, don't you tell them you're my wife. You tell them you're my sister. You said, well, didn't he lie? No, he just told a half lie. Because she was his half-sister. So, you know, it's amazing how things can happen. Now, Abraham's a man after God on heart. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. I said, David's after his own heart. Abraham's a friend of God. But it shows you, if you get in situation, the best Christians sometimes will do things they will not do otherwise. Because we have not arrived as of yet. And now, Abram, he does that. Now, God gives favor to Abram while he's in the land of Egypt because of his wife. And some people say as far as she may have married Pharaoh. We don't know. We can't prove that. But on the other hand, we know great favor was done to him. And so, it said, Pharaoh and the woman, in verse 15, was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and gave her what? Sheep, oxen, asses, men servants, maid servants, and I believe right here is where that we see Hagar given to Abram, wife Sarah, for her handmaid. She came aboard right here at this time, and also camels. But watch. Though they were in circumstances, and though there are some things that took place and not have took place, God plagued Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh knew something was wrong, and he found out what had happened. And he came to him in so many words and said, listen, Abram, why did you deceive me such a way? Why didn't you tell me she's your wife? So he sends them out. They go back into Canaan, and we pick up the story in verse 16. It's 10 years later. Now, the handmaids bid with them all this time. They've not received a child yet from God. They get in order. Their primal life is gone. Are we going to have any children? Well, it looks like not. We're getting older, and they knew that as you get older, there's no way that you can have a child. It's a miracle of God. And sometimes people quit looking for the miracle of God because time helps elapse our thinking about what God's going to do. And so now we come to the place that she's in this family. This family is a wealthy family right now. And you see some things about this. No doubt she was given to Sarah by Pharaoh this time while she was in Egypt. Now a wealthy wife is stepping aside, inviting her, another woman that has a slave, is a slave to her, to bear her husband a son. By the way, this was allowed in that society in that day, Canaan and also the Ur-Chaldee. But this was not the way God was going to do it. This was out of God's will. No doubt Hagar served Sarah very well. She was a good servant, I believe, to this family. But what a time she must have had in her life as I try to walk with her and think along the lines in between that's not said and what is said in the Scriptures. What a time she must have had trying to maintain her sense of self while living in bondage to her Hebrew owners. She has no control of her life except within the guidelines that Abram and Sarah gives her. She is a slave. She must do what they say do. She can be against it, but she has no choice. She is owned by someone else. Now, after this event in verse 3, her giving Hagar to Abram. Now she has a baby in her womb. Now she's gaining a powerful new husband and an enemy in his wife 10 years after they get out of Egypt at this particular time. Hagar was innocent, with little power to resist her owners. In verse 4, once the child began to take note to be born, then she said, the Scripture says that she despised her mistress. That means that she was proud and hateful towards Sarah. She wanted Sarah to know some things had taken place that she could not give Abram at all at this time. And so she has a powerful new husband now, and she has an enemy in his wife. She despises her mistress. She treats her very badly. And at this time, what's going on, there seemed to be a lot of trouble taking place in his home. Verse 4, as she despised Sarah, I wonder how she did that. Maybe she felt that her gods were in her favor, though she came out of a pluralistic God world. Or maybe she thought that Abraham's God had been in her favor. Maybe she felt she was favored by the God. Maybe she felt a better woman than Sarah. Now, I often thought, now forgive me for this, but I wonder how she displayed herself. I can imagine that if she was doing things despiteful, that she would probably come and emphasize her condition before Sarah very bravely. She might have come and said, "Ha, ha, ha, I'm carrying Abram's son, something you can't do." She was doing despite to her, even though she had no choice of it. I don't know, maybe she, when she began to really show sign of the child to be born, she said, "I want you to know I have Abram's son." By the way, most women do that when they're expecting. It may be back problems, but I don't know. But I think she showed herself. She did everything she could to aggravate Sarah because she knew she had something over her. She didn't have no choice in the matter. But now there's trouble in Abram's home. She emphasizes her condition. And Sarah all of a sudden comes back and says to Abram, verse 5, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and you." In other words, Abram, it's your fault. Who was it suggested to start with? Sarah. You say, Abraham should have said no. Most men are not that strong when it's in the house. If you don't have some good morals about you, I'll tell you this, it takes more than just, well, should I, shouldn't. It takes something that you know that's godly to say no. But in this case, he didn't say no. And he made it official by her becoming his wife, even though that was certainly not in the will of God for this promised seed that he was talking about. And you see in verse 6, "And Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her," watch, she fled from, notice in verse 6, she fled from her face. Isn't that interesting? Hagar broke free from Sarah's clutches, broke free from an atmosphere she enjoyed with her husband Abram this time. Now Abram and Sarah reap nothing but grief and vexation as Hagar escapes towards Egypt, towards her home in Egypt. Hagar runs from Sarah's anger, and she also runs from Abram's neglect. If he'd been the man he wanted to, he'd say, look, she didn't cause this situation. We caused it by rights. She ought to have a place in our home. She can't never take your place, Sarah, because you're the priority. You are my first love. You are my wife. You are the main woman in this house. But he didn't do that. It shows the frailty of man when we're caught in situations sometimes. So there's 2 points of this message to talking about Hagar. First of all, I want you to notice this. The words justice and slavery never work together. You can't have justice and slavery working together. Hagar has our sympathy. It certainly has mine as I've walked in the scriptures to look at this in the last few weeks. She has my sympathy. But she is legally wrong. Hagar not is the first lady in this home. Abraham's wife, Sarah, is the first lady. She can never take the first lady in this home, no matter what she does, no matter what happens, no matter what they make her do. She can never be no one who she is. Hagar was unprepared for this journey. As we look at her leaving in the latter part of verse 6 when she fled, she expected a child. It's not a journey that one should take by herself expecting a child. She's also afflicted. She's frightened. She's alone. But note, she seems insignificant now in the eyes of the family of Abram and certainly in Sarah. But note, Hagar is not insignificant in God's sight. God knows what's going on. God knows the situation. And so now, we see in verse 7, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way to Shur. God found her. Interesting. Here's the first appearance of an angel of the Lord appearing to someone. And isn't it interesting? It's to a woman. Now, he talked to Adam. He did that. Yes, sir. He certainly talked to Adam. But it's the first time you see him appear. And then another interesting thing. The first person that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection was a woman. Here God is speaking directly as he finds Hagar. And he says to her, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Isn't that interesting? He calls her a slave. That's what it means. Hagar, the slave of Sarah. God said that. His angel said that. See, circumstances at times puts us in positions that we cannot change. And you can change the name, but they don't change the position if you're still in the position. And so here, all that took place in Egypt now has come over to where he's at this time. Slavery, he asked us 2 questions. In so many words, where did you come from and where are you going? He didn't ask that because he didn't know. He knew. He always asks for response from you and I as human beings when we come to make decisions in life. She said, in so many words, I flee from the face of my mistress in verse 8. Now here's the thing. I flee from the face of my mistress. Hagar, Sarah's maid, where comest thou? Where goest thou? Whither goest thou? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. This is very interesting. If I read between the lines, as if the angel of the Lord has said, hey, you may be carrying Abram's child, Hagar, but you still are Sarah's maid. You getting it? He don't change the position for her because she's in that position. No wonder if you get to the New Testament, God tells you, with your service or wherever you are, you serve God where you're at. God sees the situation. And you'll be a servant for someone if that's your If that's your criteria in life, you may not have nothing to do with it. That's your criteria of life. You can serve God there and be rewarded just as much so one who may be free out under that type of situation. Because it's not the situation you're in that governs. It's how you act towards the situation that governs. And so here, he speaks to her. Notice there's no suggestion here. Now, I would like for you to go back. No, he didn't say that. He says to her as a command, if you look, he says to her as a command, the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and watch. Submit thyself unto her. Does that sound like God? Don't God want us all free? You submit yourself to her. Then he tells us why. The angel said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, they that shall not be numbered for multitudes. He's going to do for her what he's promised to do for Abraham through Sarah, this wife that came together in the Ur of Chaldee. And again, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. In other words, she said, for God's sake, you must put up with this situation until God removes you out of it. How do I know that? Look in 1 Peter just for a reference with me just a moment. And I'm going to quickly get through this because this dear lady was a tremendous mother. No doubt in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, God said through Peter, servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to good and gentle, but also to the forward, not to those that treat you good, but those that treat you bad. For this is thanksworthy if a man for his conscience towards God endured grief and suffered wrongly. For what glory is if when you suffer for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer, I mean, if you just endure it, what kind of reward is that? But if you do it well, watch, he said, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is accepted to God. God is honored. When we get in circumstances we cannot change, and yet we still serve God. We want His will. Hagar was that way. She could not say no to Abram, because she was actually a slave to Abram. But she could listen to what God would say to her, and she did it just that. You see, the Lord spoke direct to Hagar. He didn't speak to her through Abram like He did to Sarah. God spoke to Abram about Sarah, and Sarah heard it, but He won't speak to her. He's speaking to Abram. Go back and look at the story. But you'll find here He's speaking direct to Hagar. She's a slave out of Egypt. He didn't say, Abram, you go tell her what to do. No, God spoke to her this time and tells her to go back and be the wife that she needs to be in the circumstance, because He's going to do some things through her. You see, God looks beyond us, and in His divine love gives us new identities at times. It seems that Ishmael was the firstborn person that was named by God. He said, because you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Ishmael in verse 11. The word Ishmael means God hears us. And what a joy to know that God does hear us. What a joy to know that when God is involved with things, He gives names for meanings, and He does what He needs to do. So when you see the end result, you see, man, I wouldn't have saw that unless God had did it and told us about it. Ishmael lived to be 137 years old and later. And from that age, we have the Arabic people down nowadays. Islam is a religion they've come from. And down now, what, 4,000 almost years later, we end up having problems from this family. But at this time, look at the circumstance going on. Hagar was a good mother. She didn't see what was going to happen in the future. She just knew she had a child. And she had it now, one of the wealthiest men around, Abram, whose name will be changed Abraham later. What a joy to know that God hears us. In Genesis chapter 6 and 16 and verse 12, if you read those verses, sake of time, I can't. You'll find that Hagar names God. He said, Thou art God. Thou God sent me. He names God. She names God here. And he says, He sees me. Abram was 86 years old when Israel was born. Now my question is this. When he's born, how does Sarah feel? And she looks as if she's not had a son yet. She's getting older. How does she feel at this particular time? We don't really know. How does she act? We really don't know at this time. We do know when the baby is born, how she acts. But right now, we don't know exactly all that's taking place other than the fact of what little bit God has given us of a situation. But we do know this. We do know that female rivalry can get ugly at times if they're at odds with each other. And it's going to get ugly between Sarah and Hagar as this child is born, and then especially when Sarah has the son that God has promised that he's going to have. So justice and slavery never works together for free people. It just can't. One outride the other. The second thing I want you to notice, though, now we see what has taken place early life. Turn over to Genesis 21, and let's fast forward about 15 years and see what's taken place. Verse 8 through 12. Now, Isaac's been born. Now, we've got a situation where there's going to be some problems with this, with these mothers. Sarah refused Ishmael in verse 10 and 11. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Now, when Isaac was born, they made a great feast the same day, and there was Isaac was weaning in verse 8. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. In this feast now, Ishmael is mocking. He's probably 15 years old. He's mocking Sarah's son, Isaac. He's mocking. And she can't stand that. And so she says, she comes and says to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her sorrow and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heirs with my son, even with Isaac. She said, Abraham, you get rid of her now. We're not going to, she's been around long enough. She's not going to make fun of the son that I have, Isaac. Isn't it amazing the battle is still going on today? Isaac is the genealogy that the Jews came. Ishmael is the genealogy that the Arab people come from, even back 4,000 years ago. Isn't it amazing that what we see taking place at this time? And God encourages Abraham now. His name has been changed. Read between chapter 12 or 16 and here. And God changed his name from Abram to Abraham because he's going to fulfill the promise and make him a father of many people. And so he encourages Abraham to listen to Sarah helping him with the decision at this time. And of course, 12 through 16, you see that. He says, and God said to Abram, let it not be grievous unto thee. Verse 11, Abraham was very grievous because of his son. And he said to him that what? In the sight, because the lad and because of the bondwoman and all that Sarah has said unto thee. He said, not be grievous in the sight of the lad and the bondwoman. Old Sarah said to you, hearken to her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. By the way, it's interesting here because now, 4,000 years later, in Paul's day, writing to the church at Galatians, he brings these two together for his time in showing the bondwoman, the free woman, the difference between law and grace. And he said, and also the son of the bondwoman shall I make a nation because of thy seed. And Abraham rose up in the morning, took bread and bottled water and gave it to Hagar, put in her on her shoulder and the child and sent her away. Here she's out in the desert again. And she goes a little ways and for a period of time, we don't have many days, and the water gives out. And now she sees her son. She can't do anything. She ain't got home as yet. Her son's going to die. And the Bible says about an arrow shot of a bow, she puts the child down and goes and gets under a little tree and sits and waits for him to die. What a state. She didn't ask for that. She did not make herself do what she did other under the power that she had from her home, that she was brought out of the land of Egypt and made a new home with Abram, now who is Abraham. Here, verse 17. Now, as you see, she lifted up her eyes and wept in verse 16. Seemed to have no hope. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. Here God speaks to her again. God told her, not be afraid. For God heard the child crying. God told her to take her in his hand. And when she did, her eyes were open, and she saw water. Now, I don't know whether she was blind because of crying. I don't know where she just didn't sit. She was depressed. I don't know where God just created all that. Whatever it did, it doesn't make no difference. God let her have water. And he said, listen, Hagar, I've got a new plan. Not a new plan for me, but a new plan for you. God opened her eyes. He goes to show us that when we're in pain, we're often unaware of our surroundings around us. But God always has an answer if we wait and turn to Him and look to Him. And as God heard her prayer and God heard His cry, He also hears ours in the age of grace today. The Bible teaches us that Israel grew up to be a kind of a warrior like. He grew up to be a leader and an archer and also a fighter in verse 20. Interesting as I read this, Hagar is the only woman in the Hebrew Bible to ever select her son a wife. And you see in verse 21, his mother took a wife out of the land of Egypt for him. No one else ever did that. And yet here his mother chose a wife in Egypt for her. Interesting also, as you look at Hagar, who is the mother of the Arab nations of today. And I could not find, and no one could I find that knew anything about it. I cannot find that her name is ever mentioned in the Quran. Hagar's name is never mentioned in the Quran. The Bible mentions her name at least 15 times. She was a woman cast out in the wilderness. She was found by God. She was heard by God. She was seen by God. She was loved by God. In addition, the Bible says more about their great, great origin mother than even the Quran does. And yet that's their genealogies. It helps us to understand that sometimes when we feel so alone, even in our day, women sometimes are trapped in abusive relationships, wanting to flee due to fear for their lives, and they're afraid to leave, leaving like Hagar, and then finally they're forced out, still afraid. I want you to know God knows where you're at. God cares where you're at. God knows the abuses that's there. God knows the situation that's there. When you get to the point you can't do what you know you should do, but you have to do what someone says do at that particular time, then you just go ahead and do it, but don't ever quit trusting God. And your results are going to be better than the one who forced you out. I'll tell you that. These are not written here to give us a story. He's not writing a story just so he's a storyteller. He's writing to tell us the people's lives and how God interacted with them. And by the way, he's the same God today. He's the same God today. Again, God said, don't be afraid. God opened Hagar's eyes, and so he will yours. If you're like this situation here, afraid, or someone listening by radio in an abusive relationship, you just trust God. It may take a little time for them to work it out, but when you look back sometime in your life, you will see it worked out in your life. Here one must trust God completely. No, God cared for Hagar and for her son. Even though her son Ishmael was not Abraham's promised seed for his promised nation, yet he cared for her. And of course, you look in the book of Galatians, and you read it other times, sake of time, can't do it today. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 through 25, he shows us, Paul said that this is an allegory for the later to show the difference between law and grace. Show the bondwoman and the free woman. Hagar's the bondwoman, Sarah's the free woman. Show what Jesus does. It represents such things. Ishmael was born after the flesh, the Bible says. It was a fleshly thing. Isaac, though it was in flesh, was born out of promise. It was born when Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. There's no way possible biologically could do it unless God intervened. So Isaac is a promise. But again, you can get away from the fact that Hagar is of the flesh. Hagar represents the law. And it was trying to do what only Sarah could do, which represents the promise. Ishmael, the wild man, Genesis 6:12 says, calls him, could never live with Isaac, the child of promise. He can't. Law and grace cannot mix. When you mix law with grace, you distort grace. Grace stands on its own. And grace helps remove the curse that has to be when it comes to the individual in life. And so when I conclude, I look at Hagar and see a wonderful mother, I believe, in her day, who was in an abusive situation. She had no control. And though she might not have known God, she did come to know the God of Abraham because he spoke to her and dealt with her and helped her in life. And I say this morning to close the service, Mother, what kind of example are you setting for your children? Are you directing them to spiritual truth? Do you give words of Scripture which say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, as 3 John verse 4 says? Paul said that Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, influenced him greatly in 2 Timothy 1, 4 through 5 and 3, 14 and 15. A mother's influence is often the most powerful and lasting influence in any child's life. Today, though it's sad, the American home has declined in godliness and partially due to mother's influence. We have a generation without respect for authority. They have no respect for law, for the police, for teachers, for fathers, for mothers, for preachers, not even for God. Because they see so much, many times it looks a fake to them in this life. You say, well, preacher's ambition is wrong. No, ambition is not wrong. Enthusiasm is to be desired. There's nothing wrong with those things to get ahead in life. But a wise mother will enthusiastically, ambitiously try to make her home a haven for her husband and a place of contentment and delight for her children first and foremost. Because that's God's plan and purpose. That's God's plan and purpose. It seems that Hagar did not scream and accuse God of being unfair. God, why has this happened to me? It's unfair. You don't find anywhere she ever accused God. Even when she was weeping an hour shot from where her child Ishmael was, she thought, dying. She was just crying and weeping before God. She had not read the modern psychological books of dealing with problems of being a mother. It seems that she submitted her life and the things that she was involved with to God, when they were out of her control. You can't read any other way. She was put in a place she didn't ask for. She was forced to do something she didn't probably even agree with, but because she was a slave, she had no choice. And now from that situation, God works things out that are good for her, and also showing in the end of the age how he's working things out. See, he had 2008 in mind even back there in that day. He had our day in mind. Because he said, there's coming an end. You're going to see some things happen before I come back that you can measure in the Word of God. And so after walking with Hagar for a little while, I think she was a good mother, unless under her situation. She was a good mother under her situation. And God honored her by speaking directly to her. And even though Sarah was the first priority in Abraham's life, and Sarah was the one that God chose Abraham to work through for the promised seed to come so the Messiah should come, God still honored Hagar. She had a son. He looked after him. At that time, I bet she enjoyed him. He was certainly a very strong type of a son until she died. Like I said, he lived to be something like 137 years old. So if you're here today, and you're in an abusive situation, or you're in a situation where in turn that you had no control, just keep in mind, you be where you ought to be before God. And the end results, he will see to it. You and I cannot change things like we'd like to. Every time I try to change something, I mess it up. We all are that way. Now, I don't believe God will have anyone stay in a situation where there would be death or hurt. I think God gives us a amount about that. But I'm saying there are some things sometimes we just cannot change. And we have to trust God for it. And I'm glad to know, and I'm glad I report to you, he's there. And he sees it all. And he knows what's going on. And if you, even in worse circumstances, trust him, when you look back someday in the future, here in eternity, you're going to see how God marvelously worked out a situation for you that you could not work out for yourself. He's God. He's God. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I thank you for this life. Thank you for letting me walk with her a little bit in this side of eternity to see and try to identify what went on in that day. And Lord, I'm amazed at what I've seen. And I know I've seen no more what you saw, but I'm just amazed what I see in Hagar. Dear Father, she was brought out of her homeland. She was sold as a slave. She was given to a man to marry because she was a slave. She had no choice. She had a relationship with him. She had a child. And then the wife got upset and tried to throw her out, sent her home. And the husband didn't show any love to her. Lord, I don't know of any other abusive way than one could be than what she was in. But she listened to you. She listened to the voice of God. Today we have the Word of God complete. Lord, many times you speak to us as we search Scripture for that. And I'm glad to report that Sarah did have a son, Isaac, and it was the means of getting Jesus here when he should come and die. We thank you for that. But we thank you to understand there's times that we are in situations. We make foolish decisions, and when we do, we get caught in a trap and nothing we can do about it. And Father, we're grateful to know you see it. And we come to you and throw ourselves on the altar of God and say, God, forgive me and help me. Please help me. Direct my course. Direct my life. In doing so, God will direct it. And God will honor that. He honors obedience. He honors believing. If someone here this morning don't know Christ as Savior, they're turned to him. They can know what it is to be a child of God. Grant that today, either here or by way of radio. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.